those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity yet again to open your word up, Lord. Please allow this vessel to be empty before you and only to be allowing your words to be coming out, not mine own. Lord, please bless this audience, Lord, as we delve into your word. In your holy and precious name, amen. So, I believe that these verses in chapter 4 are the context. And they are so important to chapter 5 that if you overlook who is on the throne, you miss the awesome majesty that is our God. Obvious, right? But in chapter 4 and throughout the rest of that chapter, God the Father is glorified. And just in case you have any doubts as to if this is God the Father or not, which there are people who doubt this, look with me, if you would, to Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3. I have a lot of scriptures tonight, so if you don't want to, or this morning, if you don't want to look up every single one, I fully understand. So, Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3 states, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Yet again, we see that correlation. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he'd fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So, now that we can go back to Revelations, we can see that this is an obvious correlation. So let's ask ourselves an important point. Why does this actually matter? Well, because of one simple fact. If you don't believe that Christ is God, then chapter 5 will be very hard to reconcile for you in your Bible. Now, I know a lot of people out there don't even believe that John or even Revelation is canonical or even a part of the Bible. Really convenient for them, I imagine. But our awesome God is a jealous God and worthy of honor and praise, as we see the angels and the elders saying, which he gets from the beings around his throne. For examples, 8 through 11, you can see that through the entire time. I'm not going to read those verses again because we just read them, but it's very clear. It's showing that we give honor and praise, that it's a complete praise of our great and mighty God. These beings are powerful, by the way. They're pure. They're glorified. But nothing of themselves compared to the might and power that is God. These beings also know this. And in humility and subjection, they still continually glorify God. Never once have they said anything about themselves. We don't even know who the 24 elders are. We can guess. But there's nobody who says, hey, these are them. These are them. No. Nobody knows. We don't even know the names of the angels who are there. We don't know the names of anybody. Why? Because it's only God who matters. It's only God who's worthy of that worship. Throughout the Bible, we see God sets up laws and regulations for his people to follow about worshiping only him. For example, look at some of the very first commandments in the Bible in Genesis. Think about Cain and Abel. Why was Cain rejected and Abel wasn't rejected? Because Cain decided to do his own way of worship, and Abel wanted to do God's way of worship. God has very specific laws, but look at in the Ten Commandments. The very first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. Which, by the way, is immediately then followed up by verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What does that have to do with Revelation chapter 4? It doesn't. It has to do with chapter 5. But we'll get there. God is so adamant about only serving him that his very first commandments were centered entirely around his worship. That's a couple commandments out of the 10 that are specifically about worshiping him. Not about killing someone, not about honoring your parents. Very first commandments, worship only me. I'm the only one who's worthy of it. That's it. So let's look at this extensive list. No graven images of any kind. Not of God, not of nothing. No bowing. No human setup as a divine in our eyes, which means we have, like, you think about it, we're saying no graven images of any kind or pictures of anything we worship. like we think about the Muslims, they say, well, we can't have a picture of Muhammad, we can't have a picture of Allah, we can't do this because we don't want to be worshiping it. We're actually in a lot of the same ways of that, except we just don't take it to that craziness level. We shouldn't have anything like that that we're worshiping. Obviously, I'm not saying don't have a picture of your mother, don't have a picture of your son, don't do that. I'm not saying that even a little bit. I'm saying anything that we lift up and we worship as an idol or anything, don't have it. Should not be there. So what does it say next? It says, we only bow to God. No bowing, right? No thing, no man, no government. I'm going to leave that there because I'll go off on a political tirade at that point in time. So I'm going to move on. So it says, no human set up as divine in our eyes means that not serving anyone or anything but God. That is to say that that God may set up people in our lives for us to follow, like our pastors, our teachers, people like that. And we are to be humble-minded servants, but we are to serve God first through that service. Not some image or man, and certainly not some man. When God mentions servitude to man, he means not willing to help or do things. I'm sorry. He means to be willing to help or do things for them. Not have a fanatical worship of them. By the way, that means our pastor is not the Baptist Pope, which I'm pretty sure he'd be willing to say immediately, amen. So that means pastor does not dictate every aspect of our lives. He doesn't want to dictate every aspect of our lives. But there are churches out there that do that. That's not supposed to be. God is supposed to be the one who dictates our lives. With that, we can move back to Revelation 4. In Revelation 4:11, God is called worthy. Why? He's called worthy because he has created all things. What is he worthy of? To receive glory and honor and power. Why did he create all things? For his pleasure, we were and are created. That's a pretty awesome thing. For God's pleasure. Think about all the gods of history. They're sadistic, they're evil, they're vile. They'll do whatever they want with humanity, they could care less. But our God, instead, he died for us. He cares for us. Now, obviously, I'm trying to prove the point of Christ being God, and I'll prove it, but the fact still remains, he loves us so much that he does anything he can for us. Why would you want anything besides that? Once you see the truth. I hear of people who want to be Satanists today. And I think to myself, how could you want to be something so vile and so evil? That's just because, you know what? They've been so deluded by the world and by the devil himself. They can't even see who God is. So that's why we're here. We're to be that light to show them. So, knowing all this makes sense that God does not want some pretender receiving any praise that he deserves. Which brings us to our next point, and the main point. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation 5:1. Revelation 5:1, because now that we know what God's rules are for worship, for all these things, now it's important to see who's worshiped in Revelation 5:1, through the entire chapter, actually. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I want to point out, it says no man. No man. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Who's that? Yeah, that's Christ. Having seven horns and seven eyes. I want you to note that real quick, because if you noticed, anytime it's talking about that seven horns and seven eyes, it's immediately talking about our God. Why? It's the Spirit of God. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Kind of echoes 1 Peter a little bit. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Long list, but it sounds very similar to what they were just doing to God a couple seconds ago. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 4 and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now, I find that interesting. Because quite frankly, how do we know that God feels about others being worshipped? He's not very happy about it. Not even close. If God is God, and he has these many rules, many rules. I just barely touched on some of these rules. There's so many rules all throughout the Bible. And examples of people being killed for worshipping other gods. But only serving him, then why is Jesus Christ pictured as a lamb that was slain, being worshipped in front of God by all those in chapter 4 who just worshipped him? Not only in front of God, but in heaven. It's a really big deal. So if Jesus Christ isn't God, why is God allowing this? The reason is that Christ is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are one, our God. And of course, according to false doctrine preached, Christ is a God, but he is not the God. The belief teaches that he will live forever with God, but that he had a beginning, and that though he may be powerful, he is under God the Father. This not only is against Christ, but how could you ever think that? Some say he's an exalted angel. Others say he is the brother of Lucifer. And some will call us polytheists, believing that Christ is just a prophet and is not worthy of the Godhead. But really, why would God spend so much time making the point of only worshiping him and then reiterating it multiple times throughout the Bible to only worship him? Why would he do that and then allow this? If Christ wasn't God. Christ is either God and one with the Father, or God is a compromiser and a liar. And by the way, I'm not saying that loosely, because as I say those words, I get goosebumps because I'm actually getting a little nervous of saying that about our God. And if God is a liar, then why would his word be kept sure? Why should we live the way he commands? Why should we have any hope for the future? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? How can I say that? If his word isn't sure, if what he's told me is not going to happen, then I can't say that. I have no hope for the future, and I am nothing like what I am today. I'm just like all those religions who cling to nothing. So seeing, however, that God is not a liar, then Christ must be God. Because if Christ wasn't God, then I imagine our great God would have had to immediately burn down all of heaven with everybody in there for worshiping somebody besides him. This is the only explanation for the allowance of the worship of Christ in his presence. This pure worship done in God's presence shows the glorification of Christ, shows that God is proving of his worship, that God says he is God, he is with me. Showing that he is worthy, that he is the Redeemer, and that he has prevailed. Clearly, this so-called man has the power of the ever-living one in his life. By the way, I find this amazing to me. Nowhere in the history of Scripture or mankind has any man, woman, child, or beast that has been worshipped as a god been empowered like Christ. Or even those who haven't been worshipped. Look at back in the Old Testament. Think of Elijah. You think of Elisha. You think of all these different people. They did not have anywhere near the same power that Christ had. Not even close. I'm not going to go through all this, the miracles, because we'd literally be here all day. But then you also think about some of the people who had great power. You think of Hercules, you think of Zeus, you think of all these different people who were supposedly had to have lived. But the fact is, no one, when they had that kind of a power, acted with that altruistic love, acted with that agape love like Christ did. Every single time that somebody like Christ had existed, or existed, I should say, immediately when something happened, to them that was offensive, they destroy him. You're like, no, you want to offend me? Gone. Because that's just how we would be, wouldn't it? If somebody offended me, I'd want them gone. I want them out of the picture. That's not Christ, though. He allowed his offenders to pull him up on that cross. He could have destroyed them all. He could have called 10,000 angels. He allowed his offenders to pull him up on that cross and kill him for us. So not only is Christ worshipped before God the Father, but in verses 13 through 14, he is worshipped with the Father, which I think is even more important, which I think is even shows his Godhead even more. And every creature, which is verses 13 through 14, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Again, if Christ were not God, and he was being worshipped before the throne of God, in God the Father's presence, with all of his glory surrounding him and all of his heavenly beings, then immediately, without question, according to God's own words, all of the creatures and beings would have been destroyed along with Christ. But seeing that Christ is God, none of this happens. I say this again because I cannot help but reiterate it. You cannot have, because it says 10,000 times 10,000, you cannot have millions of angels, you cannot have these elders, you cannot have these seraphims or cherubims, whatever you want to call them. I'm going to say they're seraphims, by the way. You cannot have these beings all turn and worship God and worship Christ without God destroying them, if Christ was not God. So we can sit back and argue with the world. We can learn all the doctrines or books that man can possibly create, but ultimately God's word is our defense. Amen. Which is, by the way, one of the reasons why they keep saying this book is not canonical. Of course Revelation and John are canonical. Why? Because it clearly states that Christ is God. If I didn't want to believe the truth, I would say the same thing. The Muslims, they call him a great prophet, who before he was put to death was replaced with another man, they say Judas. Replaced with another man, which would mean his blood was never shed and there is no remission of sins. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God and Christ are separate, which most believe that, by the way. The Jews believe he was just a Jewish heretic whose body was stolen by his disciples in order to prove his divinity. Some even believe he never existed except as a story we tell our children. There's a lot of people starting to believe that in America, which is surprising, by the way. To all of those of these beliefs, all we can say is Christ was God and through him is salvation. Amen. We cannot force anyone to believe the truth. And to do so is wrong. We cannot be like the Catholic churches and the churches before us who have said, if you don't believe what we believe, we kill you. That's not us. We're Baptists. We're supposed to be peace-loving, even though we'll defend ourselves. We are supposed to be peace-loving. To force the word of God down someone's throat is wrong. If we waste our time debating on the semantics of religion and forget to tell them about Christ, what did we do except waste our breath? We should disprove their theories. We should rebut their arguments. But only through the love of Christ can we have any true success. I want to point out, think with me, if you would, to any time you had to deal with the world and they feel like you're hurting them in some way. Somebody who owns property and you're a Christian and they know you're a Christian and you have to evict them for some reason, what's the first thing they say to you? You're not loving. You're not kind. How are you a Christian? Some Christian you are. You've done nothing wrong. So immediately what do you want to do? You want to compromise what you do. Well, yeah, that's true. But the fact is, they didn't want to learn Christ anyway. They didn't care. They're just trying to hurt you in some way. So knowing, we know the world is trying to hurt us. So what do? We look back to our God, our Christ. We look back, we gain power through that. We look back and we know that God is approving of his Christ, so therefore we can be approving of him. And we can look to him for strength. Because why? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is our God. It's not man's words that will win the world, but God's. It's never been my words. It's never, by the way, it's never been your words. And that's not, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but it's the truth. It has never been man's words. You can look through, back through all the great speeches of history. You think of William Shakespeare and what he says with Antony. He says, "I come not to bury Caesar, but to praise him." You think of the man who wrote the poem about Abraham Lincoln, "My Captain, My Captain." You think of all these different poems out there, and they're so beautiful, and they're so pretty. And you see, think of all these great and glorious speeches, and yet every single one of them had the same problem. They're not God's words, and they can only do so much. It's not man's words. It's God's. With all this being said, Christ is God. And the reason he is glorified in the way and manner shown here is that God was giving him the deed to the earth. A lot of people may not see this. It's hard to see, especially with our Western mindsets. But every single Jewish person, as soon as they would read this back in that day, and I know this because I was taught this, and I looked it up for myself as well. But he says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." What I find interesting about this book, and what I also tend to forget because I'm not a Jewish person, is this book, a scroll, with these seven seals, every single Jewish person would have looked at this and they would have immediately realized this is a deed. What would this deed be to? Not to heaven. God's clearly in heaven. He clearly owns heaven. It's not to space. It's not to the stars. It's not to all these different things because God still owns that. Who is the pretender right now? Who has been squatting for the last 6,000-7,000 years, however old you think the earth is? Not millions, by the way, or billions. Who's the pretender? Who's the squatter? Lucifer. So what is Christ, what's happening right now? God is saying, "Hey, not only are you worthy of worship and honor and praise, but when the time comes, this squatter is gone. Your rightful inheritance as the Prince of Peace, as the Prince of this earth, as our King, is about to be yours. And we're not going to have to do anything about it. All we have to do is speak, and he's done. The pretender Satan will be cast out, and Christ will take his rightful seat as ruler of the earth, who is the only one who has been and forever will be worthy to open the deed and claim ownership of the earth. Christ is our Creator and our Lord and our King. He is glorified because he is worthy. He is glorified ultimately because he is God." So, with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity.